Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. To set a little bit of the stage, I'm going to read the last several verses of chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. This is God's word. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. I've heard marathon runners speak about what they call hitting a wall. It's that point in the race where it seems like you just can't go any further. So you're tempted to quit. They say that one element in reaching the finish line is a very mental aspect of the race. Your mind and your body have something of a conversation. Your body says, hey, what are you doing? We've been out here for hours. Let me tell you, that peanut butter sandwich that you had earlier, it ain't cutting it. It's all gone. It's time to put up the shoes, put up the feet, and take it easy. And your mind is saying, keep going. Don't quit. You can make it. Keep going. Keep going. One runner suggested that you picture yourself crossing the finish line. And then you persevere. You run the race until you reach the goal. The book of Hebrews uses the concept of running a race to describe the Christian life. It illustrates a theme that is very important. It's the theme of perseverance. In chapter 12, it even says it outright. It says, run the race that is set before you with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Here in chapter 4, the author alludes to this idea of the race when he says in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Can you see the finish line there? Can you see the goal that you are pressing on towards? But then he goes on to say, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There is the exhortation to keep going, to persevere to the end. Except that this exhortation is not put in the positive, keep going, you can make it. It's put in the negative. It's given as a warning to those who do not persevere. And as such, it gives something of a wake-up call to any of those who might presume about their condition in God's eyes. And it's that subject of presumption that is going to come out in this passage today. I'll summarize it in this way, that presumption can make you think that you are right with God when you really aren't. Therefore, mix faith with healing, with hearing. That's language from this passage. Mix faith with hearing. I'm going to start by thinking about what the finish line is. The goal that is there, it's the goal of entering God's rest. God has given a promise, and that promise is that one day you will enter His rest. So what does it mean that we have this promise of entering His rest? I want to remind you of the context of what's going on here. Remember that the author of Hebrews is writing to those of a Jewish background, and he reaches back into the Old Testament and he uses the Exodus experience as an illustration to instruct them. He warns them about those who came out of the land of Canaan. They came to the promised land and they rebelled against God. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And all of that generation passed away. They did not enter into the promised land. The author uses that to describe the idea of some having that promise of a land, of an inheritance, but failing to enter in. That promise would have had a very physical side to it, right? They were journeying through a wilderness. There were enemies on lots of different sides. So they could think about that promise as being a physical promise of protection. David, who wrote Psalm 95, which is quoted here, would also have understood the need for physical protection. And even the Jews in the day of when this book was written would have understood that there's persecution from those who oppose the church. They would have known the blessing of physical protection. But there's something more here. If the author wanted to talk about physical protection, he could have used a lot of other words to describe that. He could have said straight out that God is a refuge, a tower, a protection from your enemies. But instead he uses the concept of rest. And that word itself is one that is packed full of meaning. It's meaning that reaches all the way back to the very beginning of creation, the very beginning of the world. In the first chapters of the Bible, we find that God Himself rested after He had created the entire universe. It describes how in the first 6 days of creation that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and animals and people and everything. And then having completed His work of creation, it says that the Lord rested on the seventh day. And He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work of creation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 quotes those verses from Genesis, describing how God rested from His work of creation. So the promise of rest has in mind something more than physical protection. It has in mind entering into something that God Himself enjoys. A rest that He has provided, that He has created, and that He draws His people into. It really is a powerful and rich word. It's a concept that motivates us to think of how God, through Jesus Christ, makes us right with Him. Because, quite frankly, we cannot enjoy that rest unless we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'll remind you of our psalm meditation from Psalm 14 and Psalm 15 today about how Jesus is the only one who is righteous and that we have salvation based on His righteousness. So in order for you to enjoy God's rest, in order for you to enter that promise, You must have Jesus. You must place your hope and your trust in His sacrifice for you. It calls for you to place your faith in Him. When you do that, God promises to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to embrace you, and to draw you in His rest. So when you confess faith in Jesus Christ, you cross over from death to life. You cross over from sin to righteousness, from being at war with God to being His child. You have peace with Him. You rest in Jesus. That's the promise that is spoken of here at Hebrews chapter 4. That promise of rest. And that's something that you enjoy right now in this life. You right now are a child of God if you have placed your trust in Jesus. It's not something that awaits you at the completion of the race, that you finally become a child of God. You are right now a child of God. But there is something that still is out there, right? There's a race to be run. There's perseverance that's necessary. It's because in God's mysterious providence, He has made us in such a way that we are right now redeemed. You are right now a child of God, but you still face a variety of temptations. Day in and day out, you will find that you fall short of the glory of God. And that calls you to look forward to the completion of that race, to that day in which you will no longer be tempted, when you will no longer be able to sin. What a glorious day that will be. Don't you long for that? Don't you look forward to that blessed rest when sin will no longer entangle your life? And so there is something of a finish line that is out there for you. A finish line that is the promise of entering God's rest. And here the author of Hebrews now uses that glorious finish line to give a real and sobering warning. It's the warning against the failure to finish. Verse 1 says, "Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of this." One commentator calls these terrifying words. I say terrifying because it warns in a very real way about a failure to finish. You may hear or read about this subject under the heading of apostasy, of someone turning away from the faith. This and other similar warnings can be some of the scariest verses in the Bible, especially if you read them in isolation from the rest of the promises of God's Word. In particular, you need to hear these warnings in the light of the rest of the Bible that speaks of the perseverance of the saints. I want to highlight that first before I go on to the warning, because that will help you to understand how these words are especially a warning against presumption. God has promised that those who belong to Him will indeed persevere unto the end, not in their own strength, but by the grace and the wisdom and the power of God. I like what Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. That teaching is a fundamental truth that will help you to understand this passage. It means that God Himself preserves you. He has laid hold of you by His mighty hand. He holds on to you so that you persevere in faith to the end. It is true that you still sin and you still doubt. It's true that your faith and my faith is a faltering faith. By grace, you do keep running until the end. In fact, it's often been observed that running the race to the end is a proof or a hallmark of genuine saving faith. Perseverance doesn't save you, but it is a mark of God's Spirit at work in you. It's a mark that shows that there is genuine faith in this individual. At the same time, you all probably know someone who has abandoned the faith, who's turned away from Christ. They've left behind family and friends and their church, and apparently they have left their faith. What do we make of them? Well, if you keep the analogy of the race, it will help you to understand this. If running the race to the end and finishing the race is a mark of true saving faith, then failure to finish is a mark of false faith, a mark of someone who never had it to begin with. Here the Apostle John says in his first letter, speaking of some who departed the faith, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us." Failure to finish reveals something about that one. Someone who had an outward show of faith, but did not have the reality. They do not enter God's rest because they never had it in the first place. That's where Hebrews chapter 4 and in the verses previously describes those of the children of Israel who were brought out by the mighty hand of God from the land of Egypt. They were the people of God. They experienced that deliverance physically. But they did not enter into the promised land because of their rebellion. They failed to finish, revealing where their hearts were. As verse 19 says back in chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. And out of that then, the author goes on to give this very sober warning. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So I've given the warning of a failure to finish. Let me go on and to narrow it down even more specifically, and to show you how this is a warning against presumption. You might ask, so why is the author giving this type of warning here? Why should you fear? The answer comes when you think of those who received this letter and the context of the Old Testament Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. They were both part of God's covenant people. They were ones that God had said, "These are my chosen people." They were part of the nation of Israel. And think of all of the signs that they had of that. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the priests of God. They had the laws and the ordinances of God to instruct them. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers. But at the end of the day, their salvation never depended on them being Jews. Salvation always was and always will be dependent on faith. Faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I will help you to understand this warning. The author writes urgently to those who had in their mind a presumption about God accepting them. They were good with God because they were Jews. They did indeed have the law of the covenant. In fact, as Hebrews says, they had the gospel preached to them, even in the Old Testament. They had the good news instructed to them. In the Old Testament, it was anticipatory. It was pointing forward. It said, believe in the coming Messiah. You need this Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ. They had the gospel preached to them. They heard that gospel. But instead of believing in that gospel, instead of trusting in God, they sank back into their heritage, into their ethnicity, and they presumed upon God's favor. And just like Old Testament Israel, those who first heard this letter needed to be shocked awake to say that their salvation did not depend on their ethnic background. It did not depend on the Judaism and their making sure that they're participating in the sacrifices and going to the priests in the temple. It always, always depends on Jesus Christ. In fact, God says of those who do not repent and do not believe, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. So how should you respond to this passage? We believe that this letter of the Hebrews was not just written to a people that lived 2,000 years ago. We believe that this was written for us today. How should you respond? Let me give two applications. First, take the warning seriously. Verse 1 says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I call these words terrifying. Terrifying because of this warning. Let us be afraid lest you seem to come short of it. The warning is given to shock you out of any presumption that you might have. Now, today, most of you probably don't have a presumption that rests on the fact that you're Jewish. Instead, presumption can come from a variety of different angles. I once asked a man if he was a Christian, and he looked at me as if I had two heads. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American, aren't I? You see what he did? Instead of attaching Christianity to his ethnic Jewishness, he had attached Christianity to his being an American. That's what we are in America. We're Christians. And he was presuming upon God's favor because of where he lived, where he'd been born and raised. I spoke with another man once, and actually I've spoken with several who describe themselves this way. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Back at Vacation Bible School, when I was 8 years old, I prayed a prayer and became a Christian. But since that time, and I've known some of these individuals, that decision has had absolutely no effect on their life. the way they live, the way they talk, everything about those individuals says that they have nothing to do with Jesus. But they presume, based on something that happened 20 or 30 years ago, that they're good with God. Or you might presume, because you grew up in a Christian family. You might presume that since you are surrounded by the Bible, you're surrounded by believers, you come to church every week. Well, of course, I'm a Christian. Look at all the things that I do. But growing up with believers doesn't mean that you are a believer. And that's why I say, take this warning seriously. Let it be an opportunity for you to be shocked out of any presumption that you might have. Because your salvation depends merely on your faith in Jesus Christ and the grace that God gives. And the call is to cast yourself on that grace of God. The second application is to mix faith with hearing. This comes out of this passage where it says that those from Israel heard the gospel preached, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. It's kind of a funny way of saying that they didn't believe what they heard. They had no faith. So in Old Testament Israel, they were going to the promised land. God said, I will give it to you. They heard those words, but when they got there, they said, we can't go in there. They're giants. They're fortified cities. We don't believe what God promised. So they failed to finish. They did not enter the rest of God. Others are the same way. They can be in the context where the gospel is preached week in and week out. They can hear the words, but not believe them. Not understand and confess that they are sinners, or trust in the salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ. They hear it, but they don't believe it. Now, quite honestly, some of you will hear this message, and because of a tender conscience, will be frightened by these words. What if I am presuming? What if I have fooled myself? Look at my life. My actions accuse me. Will I fail to finish? Some of you have a tender conscience. Some of you have faith. You do mix hearing with faith. And you'll take this message to heart. And as Peter says, you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To you I say, do not be afraid. Back in Hebrews verse 3 it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. And you'll have to come back next week to hear some more about that promised rest. But to you I say, do not be afraid. By faith you have heard, you have cast yourself on the mercy of God, you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You can rest in Him. On the other hand, some of you may be even now thinking, who's he talking about? Is he done yet? He ought to be. It's after 12. I'm ready for lunch. When can I get out of this place? That may not mean just today, that maybe you're waiting until you're old enough, or waiting until you're free enough, so that you can cast off the appearance of being a Christian. To you, I give these words of warning. Be afraid. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. If you are making out like you're running the race just to please someone around you, do not be fooled. God says to those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, you will not enter my rest. And that is a real and terrifying warning. Do not presume. Instead, having heard these words, I urge you, I beseech you as my dear friends to mix faith with that hearing. Do not let those words go in one ear and out the other. It's not enough to be surrounded by the gospel. It's not enough just to come to church. I'm glad that you do. Keep doing that. But it's not enough. Salvation isn't based upon your perfect attendance at church. Salvation is based on the fact that you must believe and repent. You must understand that you are a sinner. And you must turn from those sins and cast yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that rest will not be yours. You will fail to finish. Dear friends, listen and take heart take heed to that warning today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Well, God, we each one humbly bow before You and ask that You would apply these words to our hearts. Give us of Your Holy Spirit so that we would not have any false imaginations about our own righteousness. So pray that you would shock awake anyone here who needs that shocking wake-up call. And I pray, oh God, that we would hear the offer of the gospel, that we would pay attention to that, that we would respond to it in faith, receiving Jesus Christ and resting in Him day by day, for You alone are our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chosen to close by singing Psalm 107, selection A. We sang earlier about the mighty works of God in creating and sustaining the world. The Psalm interacts with the Exodus experience. It interacts with those who wandered in the wilderness and how they grew faint, but then they cried out and found deliverance from God. And that's our experience too. If you've heard this warning and you cry out to the Lord, you can rest assured that God hears and delivers. So we can say, oh, thank the Lord, for He is good. His love endures eternally. Let's sing Psalm 107A. Please stand to sing. From their foes set free. Benediction, we'll sing stanza 1 of Psalm 67a. Now look up and receive the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
O God, let